I actually didn't know we were singing that song this morning, and I live in the same house as the lady that sang it, so it fit very, very well with what we're speaking about today. Probably one of my favorite worship songs that I've been introduced to. But first off, I want to give the elders just a little bit of grief. This is the second opening day in 2 years that I've had to speak on the Sunday during opening day of deer season. Yesterday, I'm sitting in a tree stand with papers flying around, rattling horns, and somebody took a crack shot at me. So it's actually getting really dangerous for me to do this on opening day of deer season. No, actually, it really, really is awesome spending time in the woods, just being able to spend time to study. If I had to pick any weekend, it'd probably be this weekend because, you know, you're not doing anything, sitting there, just waiting for things to happen. So yesterday, I hope your luck was more like this, but my luck yesterday was just about like that. So I didn't do too well, didn't get anything. I've heard a lot of stories this morning, so I'm glad for you that have. But I do appreciate the opportunity you guys give us as a church just to kind of switch up this speaking role. It's difficult to prepare for a lesson like this, but it really helps me in my walk because it forces me deep into the Word to try to figure out, you know, what's God teaching me. And I had talked to my wife here 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I said exactly what this passage is the things that have been, mulling over in my head over the past, I'd say 3 or 4 months. So it's interesting to see how that works, and I thank you that we as a church are able to support Jay, and while he's gone several weekends out of the year doing his things in the Philippines, and I know he's going to be making some trips to South America as well, I appreciate you guys standing behind that. It really means a lot, and I know that our sister church in Singapore appreciates that, and I also know that the Bukolo churches in the Philippines as well appreciate that. It definitely gives us a unique structure as a church, having an elder-led body. It's something that I don't think many churches do. It's not the American standard. The American standard is you come up here and you see the same person day in and day out, and there's security in that. So I do appreciate you guys able to, just come up underneath the structure that we feel the early church has led us to, and we feel it's the healthiest church that we can have at this point. But so today, I want to get into the title of the message is Finishing Strong, A Better Race. And what we're going to be discussing today is perseverance in adversity, and purpose in discipline. And if you will, go ahead and turn into Hebrews 12, whether you're opening your iPad or actually have a paper version. I brought both just in case my iPhone died. But the perseverance in adversity and purpose in discipline, and we want to look at this through detailing out endurance. Today we want to know what endurance comes from in our walk with Christ and what does it take to gain endurance from a biblical perspective. So as you're opening your Bibles, I want to ask a series of questions here, that have been mulling over in my mind, and I know that if you've had any time in your walk with the Lord, these have probably crossed your mind as well. The questions are, have you ever felt like God was using circumstances in your life, namely difficult circumstances, to get your attention? Have you ever felt that an event you're going through or a trial you're going through is just something to get your attention? And have you ever felt like God was using the circumstances you didn't understand to teach you some sort of lesson? Have you ever felt like you were in school, in training class? Have you ever wondered, why am I going through this struggle and does God have purpose in it? And if you've answered yes to any of these questions, I have to say, welcome to the club of the Christian life. Because that is exactly what God does, and that's exactly what we are going to explore today. So let's read Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. I'm not as I'm a little herky-jerky in my reading, so, oh, sorry, I skipped that one. Endurance, the ability to withstand hardship, this is what Webster defines it as, and the ability to sustain a prolonged, stressful effort or activity. What crosses our minds a lot of times when we're thinking about endurance is running a race, exercising, or sports. But right now, we're going to study what endurance is in the Christian life. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 13, just read along, you don't have to read out loud. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those that have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make leveled paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." So if we're being honest on the questions that we asked earlier, at times, we don't know what's going on in our life. We don't know, is Christ there? We often ask the question, is God there? We seem to lose him, and we ask, is there anywhere for him to be found? Because when we look at our circumstances, he seems to be outside of that circumstance. We're not seeing the circumstance right. We don't know exactly what we're looking at. But what we have to understand is oftentimes it's difficult circumstances that either lead us to Christ or away from him. And it's how we act in that certain situation that does that. So the circumstance will do one of two things. It can either solidify our faith or it can break it. So the two things that we're going to be looking at, I was reading a book here a long time, and it took me a while to figure out where this quote come from, and then I finally found it. It was Andy Stanley. He said in a book called Faith, Hope, and Luck, Better Odds, he said that one of the things that erodes faith faster in the Christian life than anything else is unexplainable circumstances where God doesn't do what we think he ought to. Many times we have this vision of what we think God should do in our lives. We think that he should, you know, heal this ailment from us or a family member, or we feel that, you know, this separation or this relationship struggle that we're going through, that should be immediately healed. And time passes and that doesn't happen. And we immediately go to the question of why. And then we start that doubt process. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there, where you doubt, you know, what God is doing in your life. And we want to define this type of faith today as circumstantial faith. Circumstantial faith says, I believe in God based on my ability to see God in my circumstances. Our belief becomes based on what we see, what we experience, and what people around us do. It's a faith that goes up and down depending on the factors in your life. So if times are good, you know, your job's steady, the kids are behaving, you've got good health, God is good, and he's good all the time. But it's the times when things are bad, when we've been laid off from our job, when our finances are at all-time low and we're trying to figure out what to do there. Let's say a relationship that in your life breaks apart and just crumbles underneath you. Let's say your health is afflicted, there's cancer, somebody in your family dies, at that point in life, we play with extremes. You know, God is mean if he even exists at all. So that happens in our life at times. And this kind of faith is incredibly fragile. The things that make it fragile is because life in itself is inconsistent. Things don't always turn out the way they should. Unexpected things happen. Things turn out the way we don't think they should. We are very bad at interpreting events. We cannot see the future. Something we think is the end of the world one day might actually end up being the best thing to ever happen to us the next. Our time frame isn't long enough, and this is the one that hits us all. We pray about something on Monday, and if God hasn't answered it on Tuesday, we say, what's going on, God? Where is your timing? We've got all these different things happening in life, and we want them to happen immediately. Our impatience starts to set in. And what we're going to look at today is how the writer of Hebrews addresses this type of circumstantial faith head on in this scripture. So we know from our study in Hebrews and where we've been all year is that Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were going all out for God. And it was causing, at that time, a lot of persecution and adversity in these Jewish believers. The culture that they were in, it was extremely violent. They were having persecution. They were being put in prison. They were actually having their stuff taken from them. They were having their right to trade for their food, to buy food. They were having that actually taken away from them. And because some of this, some of them were actually going away from Christianity and trying, or were considering going back to Judaism in method to avoid this persecution. So this letter is written to encourage them, saying, no matter how bad your situation is, endure, persevere. Don't abandon your faith based off the circumstances that's going on right now. And so the writer presents us with the opposite of circumstantial faith in this passage. He presents us with enduring faith that looks at Jesus alone. So let's go through the first three verses again. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 states, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I found it interesting because this is, growing up, this was some of the very first scripture that I actually memorized. It was in an Awana program in a church right down the road that I grew up in. And I passed over it so many times. But this first part that said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I became a Christian in 1991. I believe I was 6 years old, so I was saved at a very young age. But the thing that I remember a lot about the Baptist church I grew up in is when you see the word therefore, you got to ask what it's there for. It just sticks with me, and every time I read it, I think about that. So we hit this word therefore before, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So why is the author saying this? We have to immediately go back to chapter 11, what we studied in the last couple weeks. And we realize that this cloud of witnesses refers to the hall of faith. It mentions the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. All the people that we've seen throughout these Genesis stories that we studied about 4 or 5 years ago here at Potter's House, all these people that were in the faith, this is the cloud of witnesses that we're looking at. And so when I think about this surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I just found an image that kind of represented all these people that have been there. They have been through the fight. They have kept faith through persecution. They have kept faith through hardship. They have kept faith when it seemed like God wasn't actively present in their life at that moment. And it's an encouragement to us for them to say and be pushing us, saying, hey, we've been there. We've been through the ups and downs, and I promise you that it's all worth it. The writer gives us an admonition to run, but first gives us an example through this cloud of witnesses of who has already run. So we're given these examples and we're reminded of what truth faith looks like, not just in success, but also in the midst of adversity, which is why Hebrews 11 also includes those who, in verse 36, Hebrews 11, faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. We saw these things in chapter 11. We saw that they suffered immense persecution, yet God gives us these people as our cheerleaders to life. So, see, we have to see that God is not just the God of our earthly success, but he also is the God in our struggles. And the point is that no matter what obstacles we run or we face, that we endure and that we persevere. He's reminding us to believe regardless of our situation because he's planned something better than our circumstances for us. And we can't see that. That's that circumstantial faith that sometimes we get stuck in. We can't see beyond our current events, but God sees that and he wants to promise you that there's so much better ahead. And he's saying, look to the saints of old. Here's how faith endures. And he gives us those examples. But in studying this, I wanted to summarize this scripture and try to get it down to something that we could take from here and try to keep in our minds as we walk this Christian life. And the first key that I wanted to look at here, I think I missed a slide, but the first key that I wanted to focus on here is found in verse 1 through 4. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So I don't know if you can tell, but he's talking a lot about running, and I hate running. As you know, you ask why? How do you keep this good figure? It's not from running. But the only thing I'm thinking about when I'm running is I have, you know, things with wheels that can do this faster. And I just want to stop. I'm not a fan of running. I know if you are, I hope I don't offend you, but it's not my thing. So if you're ever driving on the road and you see me running, please call the cops because somebody is chasing me. That's really the only time that I've ever been wanting to run. So, but this one thing I do know about running is that they have to be aerodynamic, and I've got the shaved head. I could do that, but they want to wear these small shorts and tight stuff, and nothing in that whole culture just speaks to me. So running, they want to, you know, not have any excess weight. They want to be as light as possible. They want to have the super light shoes, and they want to have the glasses that kind of curl around, and in running, they can't have any extra weights. So if you were to watch a like a marathon or something of that nature, and you saw a guy with a 45-pound weight over his head, and he's running in this marathon, you're going to think two thoughts. Either this person is a fool, or he's a CrossFitter. And, you know, is there a difference? Sorry, CrossFitters, sorry. I'm not a CrossFitter either, as you can tell. But you'd want to scream to that person, drop that weight. You're going to run a lot faster. Just throw it down. And that is exactly what the writer is telling us in this passage. Throw off anything and everything that hinders you from running as fast as possible as you can towards Christ. And this sounds completely logical until we realize that it is completely different of some of the things that in American church culture we are taught. We're taught that to think that running after Jesus simply means avoiding sin in our lives. It simply means that, in a sense, that the holiest Christians aren't the ones who do great things, but the holiest Christians are the ones who avoid bad things. But I have to tell you that most of us tend to ask the question in our daily lives, oh, is this a sin? Oh, is this a sin? Oh, is this a sin? And that's not the question that the scripture presents us with here. The question that we should ask ourselves in our walk with Christ is, does this help me run? If any thing comes into your life, does this help me run the race? And let me give you an example. It would probably be something like trying to win a basketball game by not fouling. Sure, you can go and you can sit on the sidelines and you could not do anything and you would not foul. But that's not how you win a basketball game. That's not how we compete. Our attitude shouldn't be, how many sins can I avoid, but rather, how many weights can I lay aside so that I can run as fast as possible towards Jesus? What this means is that there are things in your life that hinder, that aren't necessarily sins, yet you still need to get rid of them. There's things like music. It may not be filled with expletives, or it may not be that hard stuff that talks bad about authorities and all this kind of thing. But does that music help you focus on Jesus? The music in itself may not be bad, but does it help you focus? The person you're dating may not be steering you towards immorality, but do they help you grow in Christ-likeness? Do they help you in your Christian walk? Do they encourage you? Do they help you in your studies of understanding who Christ is? You may avoid watching shows with terrible language or bad scenes, but what does the Bible say about your desire for Christ when you spend more time in front of the TV than we do in our Word? It's not all a sin to use money for new cars, new houses, bigger things, a boat, but is purchasing those things hindering your walk with God because it's making you desire things of this world more than you desire Christ himself? Social media is a great thing, but how about when it is the place that you find your soul approval and satisfaction in lieu of finding satisfaction through Jesus himself and the relationship you have with Jesus? So you may be carrying something in your life, and I know I do as well, that I may be carrying something that's not necessarily bad, but is it God's best? And is it that 45-pound weight that we're trying to run with when we could throw it off? We could be sprinting towards Christ. We could be moving faster in our relationship with Christ. And so as you run, we have to fix our focus on him. There's one thing that can make all the difference in life, and it's where your eyes are focused. So many times we're running and we're looking sideways. I know when I drive, my wife yells at me all the time because I am always looking sideways. I hardly ever drive with my eyes forward. I like to scan the situation, and sometimes it gets a little curvy. But if I focused forward, I know I'd be a lot better driver. And that's the same way it is with our Christian walk. If we focus forward, if we keep our eyes on Jesus past all the issues that might sidetrack us, if we keep our eyes there, then we're going to be focused. And we have to know that the best part about this is that it's not about how fast you run, because I know I can't run fast. My boys run faster than me, and they're like 6 and 9. But it's not about how fast you run. It's about where you fix your focus. There's a type of faith that focuses on the circumstances, on the distance, on the obstacles, on other runners, on the heat, on the fatigue, on the job, on the bad issues. But focused and enduring faith fixates on Jesus, the one who went the distance for us, the one who conquered every obstacle for us, the one who died for every runner, the one who endured fatigue and thirst and exhaustion and beatings and crucifixion. He's the redeemer of all that is ruined and the savior of all things tainted by sin and the Lord of all life. So fixing your focus on him and what he has done, it's not going to guarantee that we will not fail, but that when you run with endurance and perseverance, a race marked out for us, no matter what circumstance, we can always see if we're fixing on him, the race is already won. And he's seated at the right hand of God. He's already won, showered, cleaned up, new clothes, and he's sitting down saying, join my team because I've already won. Which is why it goes on to say in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So to consider him is another way of saying set your mind. This is exactly what it means to fix your focus. So in setting your mind, there's so many scriptures that approach this subject. Romans 8:6, the mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, just, pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So what is always true, honorable, just, lovely, pure, commendable, excellent, and worthy, that is all of who Jesus is. And it should be our desire to fix our eyes on him. I ran into a quote here a while back. Elizabeth Elliot said, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." We don't need to change our circumstances. Yes, we want to work to get past those. We want to work to get through them. But God's got a plan of events for our lives. And as we're pushing through that, the secret is Christ in us, helping us power through those circumstances. Some of you think, if your circumstances would change, it'd be a lot easier to praise God. I've actually heard people say to me, you know, as soon as God gives me this much money, or as soon as I get this paid off, I'm really going to be, you know, giving to the church, and I'm going to be doing this, and I'm going to do that. If my circumstances now change, I'm going to do this. But that's not how we walk this Christian life. We can endure the race because Jesus endured the cross, so we need to fix our focus on him. So I want to go back up to verse 5, and in verse 5, it states, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.'" So Hebrews here is unveiling that second key to enduring the faith. And I believe that second key is appreciating discipline from our Father. We have to see our pain differently. Discipline, it's heavy. It's weighted. We understand that. We don't look forward to it. Before we even go any further, I want to have us understand the difference between discipline and punishment. Yes, God disciplines his children, but they never suffer punishment. So there's an inherent difference between those two words. A lot of times we look at discipline as punishment, but it's not. Jesus was punished fully in our place. So all that is left for us is mercy. So even when God is disciplining you, and he's training you, and he's molding you into his character, it's not punishing in judgment. And we have to understand that. We have to realize that. If we claim a walk with Christ, if we claim Christ as our Father, the punishment has already been paid for us. Anything that we experience is discipline, it's training. And that's why the text said, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves." I saw this picture a while back, and it's really, encouraged me is how our Father relates to us. Every time, you know, the Father disciplines, or every time the Father trains, it's like he's taken a piece of who he is, and he's trying to instill it into us. The same way that we as dads and we as moms train our kids. We train our kids because we have the knowledge. We know that if they act this certain way, it's going to end up veering them way down a path they don't want to veer down. So we train them. We give them pieces of our knowledge, and we take it out from ourselves, and we plug it into them. I remember in college, I had this course that I struggled with a lot. It was statics. It was load-bearing. It was taking point loads and putting it on this beam and figuring out how it reacted. And it had moments in physics, which is, I don't get physics. And it had physics that met with math and had this ugly child called static load-bearing. And I didn't like it at all. It was a really hard class. But every time that professor had a question, he would ask me. It's a class of 25. It's all, you know, the guys that I went through my bachelor's degree with. And he wouldn't ask anybody. These guys were getting it. He could just ask them, but he asked me. So one day after class, I went up there, and I was like, "Man, Crary, you got to stop picking on me. You keep picking on me. I don't know the answers to this. You know I'm up here every day after class trying to understand this. I don't understand it." And he said, "If I ever stop picking on you, it means I've given up on you." And that's what it is for our Father. When some days we may feel that God's picking on us. Some days we may feel that we don't deserve this situation, or we don't deserve this circumstance. But it's God picking on us because he sees your true potential. God's discipline is proof that he hasn't given up on you. And do you understand, do I understand how significant that fact is? This means that going through such discipline actually proves that we are a child of God. He has found us worthy of this discipline, of this training, so that we can endure and that we can come out better on the other side. This means that God has a purpose for your pain. It means that God cares enough about you to correct you and keep his hand on you. This is kind of a gory example here, but two different people could stab you. And one could be doing it to inflict absolute physical harm, but the other could be doing it to save your life as a surgeon. Both hurt, both are painful, but one of them is doing it out of love and compassion. When God cuts, he's like a surgeon who wants to save your life. What Satan will do, what the enemy does, is he tries to convince you that the trials that you're experiencing in your life at this given time, it's because God doesn't love you. But God's word says the exact opposite. Your trials and sufferings are the best proof that God does love you. Because while God may let others alone in their sins, he will always correct sin in his own children. We have to see discipline from our Father, submit to it, and we have to grow because of it. The more God cares, the more he corrects. So the only way to appreciate it is by seeing and understanding discipline for what it is, not for how it feels. Verse 7 states, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Now, I have to be sensitive here because I do understand that some of us had terrible earthly fathers that disciplined out of anger or disciplined not out of love. And that's, I apologize that that was your experience. But God wants to introduce himself as the heavenly father who steps in where your earthly father may have failed you, who can be the father that you've always wanted and you've always needed. And we need to understand that God is not abusive. He does not discipline out of anger, but out of love. God is not cruel. He's compassionate. God is not trying to beat us down, but to grow us up. And for some of you, that may have not been your dad, but rather it wasn't what he did do, it was he didn't do. But God is not negligent, and he's not an absentee dad. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He is never late. He never breaks commitments. God's not like some of those guys in our society today that they're male enough to have a child, but they're not man enough to raise the child. He always allows us to go through hard things in order to learn and grow. I found this quote online and followed it back to Stephen Furtick, a pastor out on the East Coast, and it's in a book called When God Counts to Three, which I want to order because it sounds exactly like, you know, what we're talking about here in Hebrews 12. But it said, you can often tell how much a father loves his child, not by how much he protects them from, but by what he allows them to go through and then uses it for a good purpose in their lives. So God is the perfect father. He is, and everything he does or allows in your life is because he loves you, because he wants to train you, because he wants to take that piece of himself and instill it in your life. So going on to the last few verses of this passage, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. This is verse 8. Not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while at what they thought was best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. One of the greatest and hardest truths to grasp in the world is that God is more concerned about our good than we are concerned about our good. He's always thinking long term. He's thinking past our current circumstance. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. That last part of verse 10 there. There's something that occurs in suffering and discipline that brings us to the fullness of his holiness. There's something about suffering that detaches our love from the things of this world and makes us more like Jesus. Sharing in God's holiness only comes by sharing in Christ's sufferings. Then verse 11 states, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Again, discipline is not punishment, it's training. I ran into this interpretation of the word discipline in the Greek. And then I had to look back at it, but it's the term gymnazo, which is for the word gymnasium, and it means to exercise vigorously. So when we're looking at this word discipline, we can look at it as an exercise, as a training. There is a sense in which God is working in your life as a coach or a trainer. The way a muscle grows, it's tore down, and then it's built back up. It's ripped apart, and then it becomes stronger once it heals. In the same way, God knows what you need to build up your faith in righteousness and peace, and it often comes in the form of discipline. Many of you may like to lift weights, and you measure your strength by how much that muscle can endure, whether you can bench press so much, whether you can leg lift this. The weight is the opposition that puts you in perfect position to accomplish your purpose in working out. In the same way, what you see as opposition, weight, the persecution, the discipline, maybe it's the separation, the diagnosis, God sees as having you in perfect position to accomplish his purpose in your life, growing you in righteousness and peace. So while you are running, God is building your strength. While you're lifting weights that you seem to be that seem to be too heavy for you to lift, God is building your faith strength. Many of us don't like to see God as our personal trainer, but that's exactly what he is functioning as. He knows what you need. He knows what's best for you. He knows when to feed you. He knows when to make you cry. He knows when to encourage you. He knows when to shout at you. He knows when you need a hug, and he knows when to make it tough, and he knows just when to give you the break that you need. He knows how to push you to your limits so that your faith can be strengthened. And there's times you're going to be sore. There's times we'll feel injured. There's times that we'll have bad days. And honestly, we'll not always follow his workout plan perfectly. But the path of a believer is rarely without trials and tribulations. And God promised that in his scripture. He says that we will have trials and tribulations as children of him. So don't mistake the rocky path by being on the wrong road. Rather, look at it as getting stronger. Enduring in discipline during the race is God's way of growing you in righteousness and peace. So even when you feel like the world is against you and you can't go any further, think about the cloud of witnesses. Think about fixing your focus on Jesus who went before you. And know that in Christ, when you run, you never lose. You're more than a conqueror. Christ has already won the race. Verse 12 goes on to state, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." And this is the gospel at its core. You and I, in our spiritual selves, we're lame. We are spiritually disabled. We are broken because of our sin. We don't have the strength to pick our own selves up, much less get out and run. But God, who is the Father, stepped in. God, who, yes, disciplines, but stepped in to heal us. And so he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus as the example of how to endure. He sent Jesus as the conqueror of all our circumstances and sin. He sent Jesus to fix our focus on when all life seems to be failing us. And he sent Jesus as the loving Father, even in our discipline, even in our training. So the question is simple. Does your faith change? Does your view of God change based on the circumstance that you're in? If so, you have to check yourself with circumstantial faith. As a believer, there's only one way to endure the race marked out for you, to fix your focus on Jesus and to endure discipline from a loving Father. And we can endure the race because Jesus endured the cross. God, oftentimes, he uses all things in life, not necessarily to pay you back, but the gospel is that God paid Jesus back 100% for our sin. If you're a Christian, every ounce of punishment that was ours for sin was put upon Jesus. And for God to give you one drop of that punishment for sin would be unjust, because God would be demanding two punishments for the same sin. So Jesus has already paid for our sin. He paid for it on the cross when his body was broken and his blood was shed for you and I. So to realize this fully is to realize the power of the gospel. So when we go through this week, it's two simple things that I wanted to leave you with today because it's what I felt I was left with. We have to keep our focus on Jesus, and we have to realize that in the discipline, in the training, is the love of the Father. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the time you've given us, God. I thank you for your words, God. And God, at times we want to view our circumstance, God, as something negative. We want to see it as something that's punishment, God, and is something that what we would feel is unjust, God. But we know that you are bringing us through things, God, because you found us worthy to endure the life with you, the life following you. God, I pray that you would help us to look to you through this upcoming week and all of our big decisions and all of our big events that we have. God, I pray that you would let us look to you first and let us be able to just feel your presence in that. Thank you for this time. In your name I pray. Amen.